what do you think would happen if I were to balance this watermelon on my head? You would probably expect a mess. I would too. Take a look at this video clip. He's also balancing a watermelon on his head. Let's wait for it. You're expecting the mess? No mess. And just to make it even more unexpected, he's riding a motorbike. If it doesn't seem to be, it doesn't seem to be any sort of a stunt. He just wants to get his watermelon home, and he doesn't seem to have any other way of strapping it to his bike. He doesn't seem to realize that he's doing something unexpected or unusual. Today on Storyline, we meet Bible characters who learned to expect the unexpected. Welcome to Storyline. I'm so glad that you've joined me. We want Storyline to be your show. We want to hear from you. There are a number of ways to connect with us. On Storyline's website, you can watch our program live in high definition. You can catch up by watching previous episodes, download study guides, and much more. To speak with me live, and I'd really like that, call 888-9-STORYLINE in North America. If you're calling outside of the U.S., dial 707-200-1070. You can also text your questions to 707-200-1070, or just go directly to Facebook and Twitter by searching for Storyline Live. There are a number of ways to participate and stay connected. The information is on the screen. There are also a lot of different ways of approaching this book, the Bible. In Storyline, we focus on the people of the Bible. We try to step into their world and view the world through their eyes. We could sometimes see great architecture, fascinating artifacts. We can meet kings and peasants. But Bible stories are so much more than good stories. As we get close to these people, we can trace the hand of God working in and through people. These stories show us that God loves us intensely and immensely. In today's story, God's involvement is very hands-on. You can find it in Acts 12, verse 1 to 19. Now, I hope you aren't claustrophobic, you know, afraid of small spaces. If you are, you wouldn't want to be in our main character's sandals. He finds himself in a very tight situation. So, let's rewind about 2,000 years. It's Passover time in Jerusalem, and Herod, not the Herod we remember from the birth of Jesus, but just as mean, well, he's realized that his popularity is taking a bit of a nosedive, and so he decides to do something about it. He remembers how excited the leaders were at his arrest and execution of James, the brother of John, one of the leaders of the Christian church. So Herod decides to do a repeat. He has Peter arrested and thrown into jail. This isn't just the local jail. This is maximum security on lockdown. Besides the massive iron gates, there are armed guards. And inside the prison, we have locked prison cells with armed guards. Inside Peter's locked prison cell, we have two guards. Peter is chained to the two guards. He can't even rub his chin without literally moving one of the guards. They have his every move. This, all of this, all these guards, 16 men in total, to guard one fisherman. What is the church doing? Well, they're doing what we can expect. They've gathered together, they're praying fervently. They're praying for Peter, they're praying for the survival of the Christian church, they're praying for their own lives. Earnestly, they're praying for God to do something, to help, to intercede. Let's move back to Peter. What is Peter doing? Thinking about tomorrow's execution, wondering, will it be a quick, painless death or long, drawn-out torture? Maybe Peter is thinking about all the times he's failed, the times he's denied Jesus, the times he's made a mess up, and that's what we would expect. But no, Peter is doing the unexpected. As can be expected, the Christians are still reeling from this arrest and death of James, and now they get the news that Peter has also been arrested. What do? Well, they do what we'd expect Christians to do. They get together at the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, for an all-night prayer vigil. They are praying. They're praying desperately. They're praying earnestly. They're praying for Peter. They're praying for the survival of the fledgling Christian church. They're praying for their own lives. They are asking God to intercede, asking God to do something. Back to prison. What's Peter doing? What's Peter doing as he's chained between those two guards? Is Peter thinking about the mess ups that he's made? Is he replaying those scenes from the crucifixion when he denied Jesus? Is he worrying about his past? No. Peter is doing the unexpected. He is fast asleep. He's absolutely secure in God's love. He can wait for his expected end in absolute trust and security. And then God does the unexpected. He sends an angel to shake Peter awake. The chains just fall right off his wrists. Peter stands up. This is all so unexpected. He feels he must be in a dream or perhaps a vision. Now, in a dream, you can wander around without shoes or a coat, but this is no dream, even though Peter seems to think it is. So the angel has to take charge of the practical details. He tells Peter to put on his sandals, to put on his coat, and then they head out. Peter looks back at his two gently snoring guards. The first cell door noiselessly opens. They walk out. They pass other locked doors, other quiet guards. They keep walking. Peter still thinks that it's a dream of some sort. He keeps following the angel right up to the heavy metal prison iron gates, which noiselessly just swing open. Peter steps right out. He's still following the angel. He follows him down a few more streets, and then suddenly the angel vanishes. You can expect that from angels. Peter looks around him. This is no dream. This is reality. Peter's free. Peter can't make a phone call or send an SMS, but he knows where to find his friends. He knows that they will be gathered at the house of Mary, praying for him. So he sets off to tell them this unexpected good news. Peter knocks as loudly as he dares. Silence. He knocks again. Who's there? Very timid female voice. It's Peter. Silence. Who? Peter. Again, silence. Peter presses his ear against the door, to hear the sound of footsteps vanishing. Rhoda is going to do the unexpected. She's going to interrupt a prayer meeting with the news that Peter is standing right outside the door. This news is so unexpected that they would rather believe that his angel was standing outside the door. Finally, after a lot of coaxing on Rhoda's part, they open the door and there stands Peter. This is so unexpected. They are so glad to see him. Peter actually has to motion with his hands to get them quiet so that he can explain his unexpected appearance. God has heard their prayers. God has answered in a most unexpected way and freed Peter from prison. The jail in our story was spacious, if a little cold and wet. But for Peter, being locked up was much less scenic. Our special guest with us in the studio will tell us a bit more about jails and locks. So stay with us. We'll be right back. We have Carl Friday with us in the studio today. Welcome, Carl.
Thank you.
That's so good to have you with us on Storyline. Now, you brought all sorts of interesting things along. With our modern keys, digital keys and our fingerprint recognition keys, these kind of locks seem to be going out of fashion. But I guess there are still a number of them around. Now, the technology of these locks, is it very different? These modern locks from Peter's time?
Well, the locks at Peter's time have basis in what the locks we use today. Mm-hmm. This lock here that I've contrived is supposed to represent a lock about the time of Peter.
So we're looking at least 2,000 years?
Yes.
If not more?
They say up to 4,000 years this style of lock was in existence.
Exactly the same?
Similar, right?
Similar. Okay, well, show us how it works. This looks interesting.
This is our key.
Ooh, imagine carrying a bunch of those around.
This we would call a two-cylinder lock because it has two pegs that stick up. Mm-hmm. We put it in, and then we lift when we get in the right spot. And now we can move the bar, and you can open the door.
Do I get to open the door? Let's see if it works. Yeah, the lock is open. Wow.
The more important the lock is, the bigger the bar would be.
Okay. So in Peter's case, in the jail that Peter was being held in, it would have been a massive big
I would think so.
iron lock. Okay, now how does this thing work? You'll have to show me again slowly. I'm really unmechanically minded.
Well, let's take it apart. Normally, this would be permanent part of it.
That would be inside the door. We wouldn't get to see any of this.
And let's see inside here.
Aha.
So this has two holes that match the key. And I move it back. And right about there, they go down. So now you can't slide the bar.
Yeah.
No, it won't move.
No, doesn't move.
A little bit.
Okay.
But as soon as I raise this. The rods come out.
They popped right out.
And now we can open the door.
Again. Nice. So this would be a Roman style
Early Roman style lock.
Early Roman style lock. Now, locks, we said, haven't changed much. So using the same principle, we have some other locks here.
Yes. And even you might have one in your yard.
This looks like a sort of a garden gate kind of thing.
Yes.
Okay.
And both of these, all three of these, are about 100 years old.
Oh, these are actually 100 years old?
Thereabouts.
Oh, I wonder if they work.
Well, this is just the front piece, but
okay.
This one does work, but I don't have a key.
Okay.
We do have some that have a key, though.
Right, and a 100-year-old lock and still going strong.
Now, these locks, rather than being a sliding piece, these keys have notches.
Mm-hmm.
When it comes from the factory, it's like that.
Okay.
And then when it's made for a specific lock, it will have different set of
teeth, actually.
Yes.
Okay.
The holes will be positioned differently.
And won't open anything if we don't actually have it matched
these
to a particular lock.
Won't
open anything. Okay, well, tell us now, you said this is still the similar technology that we're using today.
Rather than pushing it up with this sort of key,
okay,
these turn and do the same thing. So this we would call, in today's terms, a two-cylinder lock.
And what do we use now?
Well, 5 or 6, usually.
Wow. You have one of those?
Yes.
Okay.
Here we have a 5-cylinder lock, and you may recognize even the brand of this one.
It looks like something we'd have at home.
Yes.
Okay.
The key goes in, and it turns.
Uh-huh.
Now you watch this side, because it will also turn when I turn the lock, to lock or unlock.
Yeah.
So, and then it combines the latch in that, if you watch here.
Oh, that's also
it
moving.
It goes in and out to allow the door
to move. So this is combining this technology with this technology.
Right.
Making it double secure.
Yes.
Okay.
Now, this is more than 6 times more complicated to get into, because here, all you would have to do is get a piece of wire or something and stick up there. Well, in here, there's 5 pins, and so it would be like getting 5 all at the same time.
But let's see, I've got the inside. I think this is the inside of that lock, right? Okay. It's got these little pins here as well. Should we try the key? Which one should we try?
Well, try either one.
Should we try the silver? Okay, let's see what happens. Oops, this one isn't going anywhere.
Now, since it sticks up, it cannot turn around.
All right, it fits, but it's not going anywhere.
Right.
Okay, well, we try the other. We'll try the gold. Let's see. Perfect fit.
So now it will freely turn, and you can turn the latch
and
to lock
open your
or unlock.
Door. Open and unlock.
Okay. What takes on the top, this is what it looks on the top. Mm-hmm. There are little springs in the top where it can go up and into, just like here. We had it
on top.
in the part of the
Okay,
lock.
So call back to Peter now. He would have had, the prison gate would have been something like this. It would have depended on its strength, really by its size. I'm imagining it's iron and it's really big. So you wouldn't be able to pick this lock very easily, a massive big iron lock.
Most people would not even be able to get through if we used this example.
Okay, that even the wooden example would be tricky enough. It's amazing. Our Bible story tells us that this massive iron locked gate just slid open. Peter went right through, and according to the text, everything was locked again the next morning.
Yeah.
Angels, they don't seem to need keys, do they?
God doesn't need keys.
God doesn't need keys.
He's the provider.
Right through he went without any problem at all. Carl, thank you so much for recreating this for us, that we can get a bit of a better insight into Peter's world. I think some of these details are really going to be locked in on our memory tonight. It's wonderful to know that God really doesn't need keys. Locks don't daunt him. Prisons can't keep God out. And prisons can't keep angels out. Thanks for making it more graphic for us this evening
with
the locks and keys. Thank you. Up next on the show, we'll be joined by the co-host of Let's Pray program, David Franklin. So stay with us. Storyline will be right back. a little later in the show, it'll be your turn to ask the questions and participate in the discussion. Please send me your comments and feedback about today's program. It'll be a privilege to hear from you. The contact information is on your screen. Note that you can also download Storyline's iPhone and iPad app. Simply search for Storyline on the Apple App Store. We have a special guest on the show today. Pastor David Franklin is the co-host of the show Let's Pray, right here on Hope Channel. Welcome. It's really great to have you on Storyline.
It's excellent to be here. Chantel, we've been watching you. You come right on after us, so we've been able to peek at your show, and we're just excited to see what God's doing with it.
Yeah, it's a pretty long evening for you, so thanks for taking the time to join us.
It is. Well, I'm happy to be here.
Well, David, you have your pulse, or your finger on the pulse of prayer, at least by the amount of phone calls I hear coming in, coming into Let's Pray. Do you think people are as eager to pray as the early Christian church was when they prayed for Peter?
I don't know that I have my finger on the pulse of prayer, or what people are asking for. But by God's grace, we are hearing calls from all around the world, mm-hmm. And that's been a real blessing to be able to connect with people. I would say this. I think that throughout human history, as it relates to are people as eager to pray.
Right.
Now, as they were during Paul's time or Peter's time, I would say this. I think throughout human history, God has always had people who are sensitive to him. Mm-hmm. And so that comes out. However, I think people in general, often when we're in difficult situations, then we find a need to go after God. I think there's always people who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, as the Bible talks about. But then there's this other group, and maybe we all fall into this category sometimes, where we really don't want anything to do with God until we're in a difficult situation or something devastating has happened.
A real hot spot.
Yes. So in that way, I think there's always an eagerness because, as you know, right now, all around the globe, there's economic crisis, other issues going on. And so I think people go to God when they're looking for a solution.
Yeah, you spoke about those difficult moments.
Yeah,
I think I have names for the different kinds of prayers.
Okay.
I guess you won't find them in any book, but I guess the kind of prayer you were talking about is what I call the fire extinguisher prayer. Where everything's burning and it's, God, help.
Help, right.
I can't do anything about this, help.
Right, so you want a fire extinguisher to put,
definitely,
okay, I got it.
Put them out.
Okay.
These kind of prayers, and there's probably the other pacifier prayer. I mean, the world's not crashing down, but, I don't feel good. Things aren't quite going my way. I really want something.
Right.
And then I pray for it over here. What type of prayer do you think the people in our story, in Peter's time, that church, what kind of prayer were they praying? Fire extinguisher? Pacifier?
Well, I don't know if I could put those terms on it, but it was definitely situational. And I think that both of the fire extinguisher or the pacifier, those are both situational prayers. Mm-hmm. And I think that that's what was happening. They saw Peter, who was in jail, and they were, God free him from jail. So
right.
it was based upon the situation, mm-hmm. what they were praying for. And in some sense, they were praying for their own selves, because they wanted to survive, and Peter was the head of the church, and losing him would have been a significant loss.
This was a particular existential problem. I mean, the persecution was really reaching home.
Yes,
we know that we've had one leader already killed. James has already been killed, and now they're after Peter. So it definitely does seem to be a real hot spot over here.
Indeed, it was.
I'm impressed with the intensity of their prayer. I mean, all-night prayer vigil. I mean,
yeah.
Have you done anything like that lately?
Well, I have done
something
like that. In fact, our church has, the church that I pastor at, mm-hmm. I do double duty. I'm here at Hope Channel as well as being a pastor. We've had all-night prayer meetings within the last year or so. So it's not regular, but we have had them. Their fervor, to go into prayer is not something that we see often. Let's put it that way. It's not something that we see often. It's great to see that passion for God.
That these people have. This passion for God, passion for Peter over here. Now, we read in Acts 12, 1 and 2, that Herod had James arrested and killed. We have this fervent prayer for Peter. How about for James?
What happened to him?
What happened to him? Did they miss out on that prayer meeting?
Well, you know, I think you could ask that question about a number of situations. Like, I mean, let's take, for instance, you could ask that question about John the Baptist.
Okay.
I mean, you know, he was beheaded. So was somebody not praying then? Or mm-hmm. you could ask that question even for Peter, for that matter. I mean, Peter was later crucified upside down.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? So were people not praying then? Or, you know, I mean, there's so many stories, or even John the Revelator, who we're speaking of, you know, he was exiled to the mm-hmm. island of Patmos before he died. So, you know, we could always ask the question, when bad things happen, is God really there? When bad things happen to good people, you know, what's really going on?
Well, that's a big, big question.
It is a big question.
And prayer really ties in with it very tightly.
It does.
And I guess our motivation for prayer really here.
Yeah, it really does, because I think what happens is that we need to understand that if we trust the Creator that
right.
created us, mm-hmm. then we also must trust His will or His decisions for us. I mean, the mechanic, when I take my car in, I believe he knows how everything was put together. So when he tells me that there's something wrong, I trust that what he's suggesting is wrong and the way to fix it, that he knows best. And that's similar to God. It's about the sovereignty of God. We've got to accept, if we're willing to accept his blessings, we must also accept the times when things feel like they're not working out as well.
Okay, so it's a little bit, we're talking, you wouldn't go and tell the mechanic, I want this and this and don't do this, if you don't know anything about cars.
That's absolutely correct. I mean, I could tell him, but I don't know that I'd be very successful. I might end up with a car that's in a worse condition than when I actually took it to the shop in the first place.
So we're saying that prayer has something to do with us trying to find God's will and connecting with that will, rather than necessarily having God fulfill our desires, wishes, will.
Absolutely. I think Dr. Diop, we had him on our show.
Okay.
He's a guest that we had, and he was sharing that prayer is learning to think like God.
Wow.
And I think that really, you know, encapsulates prayer very well. It's trying to connect to God's will and then be able to line your life up with God's will so that what you're actually praying mm-hmm. is already God's will. I mean, I think that's...
So prayer is not about getting stuff. It's not about manipulating God into my ideas. It's about trying to get this mind of Christ.
Absolutely.
Well, I think we're hitting on the gem of this story over here.
It is.
This power of prayer.
Absolutely, because, I mean, even when we look at Peter, I mean, Peter is... calm. So, you know, the goal is for the people to really, and all for all of us, to really learn God's will. And as we engage in prayer, we get to understand that better.
David, thank you so much.
Yeah, yes.
After the break, you'll also meet your son, Barrientos, who can particularly identify with Peter's story. So please stay with us. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Storyline. Hosant Barrientos joins us now as we continue discussing Peter's story. Welcome, Hosant.
Thank you so very much.
It's so great to have this great team with me this evening.
It's a pleasure for me to be with you.
It's nice to feel well backed up as we dig into the story this evening. Well, a casual reading of the story, it mentions James twice.
That's right.
We have a James that's killed. That sparks the whole thing off. And when Peter is freed from prison, he comments that he needs to tell James. So I would suspect that he already knew that James was dead. Is this another James that we're speaking about?
Well, this is interesting. I don't know if can I jump?
Yeah, please. Yeah.
This is interesting because, as you said, mm-hmm. at the beginning it says that James is killed. And this mm-hmm. is James, the son of Zebedee, which is the brother of John.
Okay.
But there is another John in the story. And
uh-huh.
this is another James. And this James is the half-brother of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And it was interesting because he was a leader at that time. And it could be that he was the leader of this church in this specific place.
Where, in Jerusalem.
In Jerusalem, right where now. Peter just come and said, hey, please let him know that I'm out.
Yeah.
I'm free. So please let
him know. This is good news for the leadership.
Definitely.
Here
definitely was. Yeah. Definitely was.
Now, you can really identify with the story of Peter. I mean, you weren't about to be executed, but everyone expected you to be dead. You had this really serious car accident and bleeding on your brain. And apparently the doctors were pretty sure that there wasn't a good prognosis over here.
Definitely, definitely. Not that long ago, 2009, August 19, I was on my way to church. And I was 10 minutes away from church. And you know, when you're going to church, you're happy about the things that you're going to share with your family. And just 10 minutes away, a car hit him in the back.
And that was it.
And that was it. Pushed me out.
Okay, now let's jump ahead. After the accident, did you pray?
Well, after the accident, I've been praying, and I will never stop praying, thanking God.
Okay, but right immediately, were you conscious?
I was not conscious. I was induced in a coma.
You were in an induced coma. So there was no praying happening from you?
From me, no, definitely.
So was someone else praying?
Definitely, my church family. Uh-huh. My nucleus family, my friends, and my church family. I don't know how they got to know what happened to me. Could be through the social network, Facebook, Twitter, so many different ways. And there have been people praying for me that I have never met.
So this is the story of Peter in a nutshell over here. We have the whole church family coming together, this all-night prayer vigil, praying. We didn't have people, I guess there were people gathering together, but we had people on Facebook and Twitter and from all over. So what happened?
It was amazing. On Friday, it happened on a Wednesday, and every day, Wednesday, Thursday, and on Friday was the last scan. And as soon as the doctor was coming out, he said, this is the last scan, and depending on what is happening with him.
All right, this was the important
that
one.
That was important one.
Okay.
So as soon as he was coming out of the laboratory, he said to my parents, the bleeding has stopped.
Hey.
And that was happening. People were praying.
Bless
church
you.
Was praying. Friends were
yes.
praying.
Yes.
And I can tell you that God answered prayers in ways that we will never understand.
The unexpected.
That's
the
right.
The unexpected. And you were supposed to have serious repercussions.
Definitely.
Long recovery period, maybe even sort of brain damage after all of this bleeding. What after effects did you suffer?
Well, nothing, nothing at all. The doctor was saying that the diagnostics that he was giving, it was he's not going to be able to talk, he's not going to be able to walk, he's not going to be able to remember something.
Wow.
I had to just relearn everything. However, the last time that I was with the doctor, he asked me, do you suffer any side effects, headaches, seizures or something? I was like, no, nothing.
Wow.
And he said to me, if I wasn't the doctor who treated you,
yes.
I will never be able to tell that something like that happened to you.
Yeah.
So praise God.
Praise
he
God.
He answered prayers in ways that we will never understand.
This is very much like those iron gates, just opening and relocking.
Yes, yes.
It's things we can't explain.
We can't explain, but we know how things happen. Prayer.
Through prayer. Now, we had a big, big international family praying for you, praying
Amen.
For your recovery.
Amen.
Let's move back to Peter's story.
Mm-hmm.
We have the whole church family praying. Mm-hmm. They're praying intensely. The angel releases Peter from prison. He heads straight to the place where he knows they're going to be and pray. And then? And then they seem totally unprepared for this answer that God
That's
gives.
Right.
Yeah, they don't want to come to the door. And then they're more prepared to believe that an angel is outside the door than Peter. I mean, can you make sense of this?
Well, I think we can only make sense of it because probably in many ways we have been that church before.
That's right.
Pray for something and ask God fervently for it. And then when it shows up, maybe it doesn't show up in the way or at the time that we expect it. And so we often tend to doubt, you know, and that's what happens. So this little, not little girl, we don't know her age per se, but Rhoda, yeah, she goes to the door and she says, hey, Peter's standing there. The prayer's been answered. And they're like, no, that couldn't be. That must be his angel standing out there. And you know, but I think it really hits to the way that we are as human beings. Often we pray for something, God answers, but we still can't wrap our minds around it, how good God could really be. And then that also translates to the fact that when we're in our problem the next time,
right,
often we forget what he did the last time.
Right.
And so we don't believe, you know, we don't
trust seem to
him.
Have very short memories,
we do.
Don't we?
We do.
And then there's, as you were bringing out, there's this need, I don't call it a need, that we have to explain something rationally afterwards. You know, we pray for a miracle and then we think about, well, if this happened, that happened, it could possibly be.
Right.
Try and rationalize God's workings right away.
Right. And often God's work is illogical,
okay.
At least to the human mind. You know, it makes sense in a universal or spiritual way, but it's illogical to the human understanding.
The unexpected.
Yeah.
God working in the unexpected, which really just brings us to our next question that we have over here. For a lot of us, when we read this story, we think, wow, I would like to pray more fervently. I want to think big. I want to ask big. I want to expect the unexpected. But maybe I'm setting myself up for something. Mm. I'm going to pray that big prayer and then God's not going to come through. And then what about my faith? I'm just going to hit rock bottom. Maybe I should just be conservative and just stick to the little prayers. Is that really what God wants?
Let me use this example. How about if you were praying for a car, for a vehicle, and then you started to pray for a Ferrari? I want a Ferrari, something big.
Uh-huh.
But God answered your prayer, giving you a Toyota Corolla. You're like, why am I receiving this? But the thing is, God answers not to what you really want, but to what you really need.
Mm.
Because imagine that you receive the big car, but you don't take care of it. So are you taking care
of
the blessing?
You have high insurance and...
Right. God wants to feel that need that you have, because you're going to appreciate it way more than if you receive something big that you don't even know how to take care of.
Right.
I think the inverse of that same principle is true, that sometimes we're asking for much less than what God
That's
wants
right.
to provide for us.
Yes.
You know, what he realizes our need is much more than we recognize our own need, because sometimes, you know, we're a little puffed up or prideful or whatever,
right.
you know. And so God says, well, this is what you think you need, but this is what you really,
really
need.
Really
and,
need.
And he provides it to you, and it's more than you ever imagined.
There's a beautiful verse in the Psalms. It says, God speaking, he says, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. I guess that's what God is trying to tell us through Peter's story too.
Wow, yeah.
That wide expectancy, expecting the unexpected. God's not going to, or doesn't have to, move in exactly the ways I'm dictating to him.
Right.
But God is going to move. God wants to move. God wants us to think big.
Big, absolutely. And he will move if we believe, and then when he actually answers, to actually, you know, to accept that whatever he's given to us. So, yeah, God's ready to move on our behalf. We just got to submit to him.
Amen.
Well, thank you so much for helping us as we dug a little deeper into the story of Peter. After the break, we want to hear from you. Now, there are a number of ways to connect with us. In North America, you dial 888-9-STORYLINE. If you're calling outside of the U.S., 707-200-1070. Or just text me at 707-200-1070. It will be great to hear what you think about Peter's story. So, right after the break, it's your turn. Now the moment you've been waiting for. You get to join Storyline. This is your Bible, and this is your program. The information you need is on the screen. So, let's look at our first response. Yes, we have one. This was a nice miracle for Peter, but not for the 16 soldiers who were looking after him, who all got executed. Does God have favorites? Thank you for the question. Does God have favorites?
Jason, I'll let you ask that one.
It's amazing, because we said, we will never understand God. We will never understand. He freed Peter, but these other 16 soldiers, they lost their lives. What was the real example that Jesus or God wanted to show, maybe to Herod at that time, that he was the main guy, the emperor? It was for him to understand something, or it was for the church that were gathering praying to understand something? What was the main point? Mm-hmm. We will never understand the main point, but we know that in everything that God does, he's always leaving a teaching. In this case, maybe it was for Herod, mm-hmm. saying, okay. hey, they died, but hey, it's something that I'm working for.
Okay, so, well, I think we must draw a clear line here. I mean, who did the killing of the soldiers?
It wasn't God.
It wasn't God, it was Herod.
Yeah.
It was, yeah. I see it as sort of a clear message to Herod with the locked prison, mm-hmm. the chains there, everything. It's, Herod, you're fighting against me. This is my work. And Herod's response is, off with everyone's head.
It's amazing because 16 soldiers taking care of one person, mm-hmm. and that one person serving the mighty God. Yeah. So it doesn't matter what Herod can do.
Yes.
He is going to be freed thanks to the prayers for him.
That's the preacher coming out of him. That's good stuff. That's good stuff. If you hear that again in my sermon, don't worry, man. That's good. I like
right.
that.
Okay, we have another question. We have another question coming in. Let's have a look. Why did God let Peter get arrested when he planned all along to free him? Why all the show? Okay, and another good question.
It is a good question. I mean, for me, it's simple. Mm-hmm. It goes back to what we were talking about before, God's sovereignty, his will. His ways are not our ways. Mm-hmm. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Higher than the highest human thought is God's ideal for his children.
Okay.
And so when we try to understand God, what he does may look illogical, but again, it's logical to him. So it looks like a show, but maybe again, it was for Herod, try to save Herod before, you know, he went off the deep end. Maybe it was for the church mm-hmm. to strengthen their faith. You know, we think of Job and we could say, you know, his friends thought that he had done something wrong.
The story of Job, I mean, it's an exciting story.
It is.
As it is.
It is.
They were also looking for someone to blame. And we given a little bit of insight over there because we know who was to blame. It wasn't God.
Right.
It was definitely Satan.
Right,
there.
Right.
And so I guess using the word show might be, you think it's sort of appropriate? I mean, there is a show going on here in Earth. I mean, we're all involved in this production.
I think we're using a good word, show. Okay. Not because of show by itself, but right. God wants to show something.
His power.
Okay.
His power. Either it's going to be in Peter's life or in the church or the people that were praying. Maybe in the church that was praying, there was somebody doubting. Yeah. Maybe that one person is the one that needed to know that Peter was freed. So that faith that he was praying, it just got strengthened. So we don't know exactly what is what God wants to show or to whom he wants to show it.
That's right.
But that show that God is putting together yes. is to help people to strengthen their faith and go back to prayer.
Because your faith isn't strengthened until it's tested. It's just like you don't know if you have achieved a good grade or if you've learned what you're supposed to have learned until you take the test.
Exam.
Exactly.
Right.
And so in a spiritual sense, that test is the opportunity to grow and develop faith.
We could say this would be a test.
I would categorize it as that. Maybe
growth
there's some scholars.
Growth opportunity. I like
growth
that.
Opportunity.
Growth opportunity. Yeah, there you go.
Okay, we have another question. Let's have a look. Peter doesn't seem sure about whether what he sees is real or whether he's having a vision. What is a vision? Well, thanks for that question. What is a vision?
This is a wonderful question because many times we want to see reality. Mm-hmm. We want to know that we want to have proof of everything that we have. And look at Paul. Paul was with chains. And then he could have said, oh, I'm dreaming. He was praying to be free or just for God's wills to be done. But he didn't understand. What is vision?
Are we talking about Peter? Sorry?
Peter.
Oh,
Peter,
okay.
That he didn't realize that he had a vision. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And later on, this is happening. This is
so
for real.
It was real. But I guess that's part of what our question was, the difference between a vision and reality or a dream and reality.
Well, I think the vision is, there's many ways God communicates with us.
Mm-hmm.
And I think a vision is simply a supernatural communication to humans. And so sometimes that comes in the form of a dream, which is why we might consider it a vision. But all it is simple communication from God to his children. And maybe an angel has to deliver the message or whatever, but it's God's communication to his children.
So it's a form of communication.
Absolutely. Yeah.
And it seems to be, at least in our story, in Acts 12, it seems to be so vivid.
It was.
it seems to be so real. I mean, it's Peter's had visions before, and he seems to think that this reality could be a vision. So visions must be pretty real things as well.
Well, yes, and we should decipher that point. When, you know, a vision is not, it's not really just a dream. Like, you know, it may feel like a dream, but what it is actually is God's, either an angel, like I said before, or maybe you have a picture of God that God is speaking to you. You know, I haven't been privy to have, you know, I mean, you know, so I'm speculating a bit here based off of, you know, other readings and things that we have. But yes, it is God's communication to his children, and sometimes it shows up. Like I said, as an angel, or maybe even God himself.
Hmm. Well, we probably, I don't know, but many of us probably won't have the privilege of actually having a vision from God. But we can definitely have a communication like Peter had, that he thought was a vision.
Yeah.
When God actually reaches in and does something tangible in our lives that we can see hands-on.
Yeah.
That'll probably be a whole lot better than a vision to actually see God working in our lives. Absolutely. It's exciting.
Well, it is.
Josant definitely saw it.
Oh, yeah. That was a real hands-on situation.
Definitely was. Definitely was. God working in ways that we don't ever understand, but he is working.
He is
working.
I think we have time for one more question. Oh, this is an interesting one. Do you look like your guardian angel?
I wish. I wish.
That would be good, right?
No, you know, it will be good.
Make this look a little better, you know?
Okay, well, they seem to think that Peter's guardian angel's out there, huh? But no biblical evidence, I don't think, for what our guardian angels look like.
No.
We know we have one.
Yeah.
We do.
And we know this person, well, this being is really involved with us, interested in us, with us from birth and to death. I'm looking forward to seeing mine.
Sure,
me too.
Absolutely.
Me too.
Absolutely.
That's going to be so exciting.
Yeah, it'd be interesting to see what they look like.
Well, thank you so much for joining me. It was wonderful being together and looking into God doing the unexpected.
Amen.
With Peter.
Excellent.
Well, thanks to everyone who participated in the program. If you didn't call or email, you can go to hopetv.org/storyline to join the conversation. To get in the action early, join us next week Monday at 9 p.m. Eastern or 6 p.m. Pacific. Don't go anywhere. I'll be right back with some final thoughts. Whether it was sailing around the world solo, crossing Antarctica pulling her own sled, or swimming across a shark-infested ocean, all of these men and women have recently broken records and made headlines. Over 3,000 years ago, a woman from a small town in a state that doesn't even exist anymore joined an exclusive group of people taking the biggest leap a human can take. She took the leap of faith. Join us next time on Storyline as we go behind the scenes and explore this woman's world and see what a toll her leap of faith required, as well as the tremendous paybacks it gave. My 3-year-old daughter had a soft toy named Star. Star went everywhere with her, and she had to go to sleep with Star. My family and I were on the last leg of a very long trip that would take us to our new home in the mission field. We boarded the plane for the last leg of the flight, very tired. But I put Star into my daughter's little purple backpack and we settled into our seats, only to discover that we were sitting in the wrong seats. We collected all our hand luggage and struggled with the sleepy children to the other end of the plane. It was only on landing that we discovered that the purple backpack was missing. We realized that we had left Star in the purple backpack under our first seats. There was nothing under the seats. Someone had stolen the purple backpack and Star along with it. By this time, the plane had disembarked and we were the only ones left. My sleepy daughter was already crying for Star. I sent up a quick, desperate prayer. Please let the thief bring the backpack back or take my daughter's longing for Star away. These were the only answers I was expecting. nothing happened. We methodically rechecked the plane with the help of the flight attendants and slowly and reluctantly made our way to the exit. A flight attendant called after us, "Does this belong to you?" No purple backpack, but in her hand she held Star. Someone had tucked it into the seat back in first class. God heard and gave an unexpected answer. Peter's story reminds me of my experience with Star, the talkative people Peter of the Gospels, who always has an answer for everything. We find in that prison cell quietly resting in God's love, which I believe is the very best way to expect the unexpected. Until next time, I invite you to give the plot of your storyline to God.